We listen to the word of the Lord this morning from the 1 John 1, from verse 1 up until the second chapter, verse 2. John 1, from verse 1 until the second chapter, verse 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things, that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him, and proclaim to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Beloved brothers and sisters, the greatest problem of mankind is the inability to recognize and to address sin. So, in other words, mankind is so sinful that they do not know what sin is. And popular theology preaches a message that exalts man and proclaims God only as a servant of man's need. So man is exalted through the denial of sin, that he is not so sinful, or where he's for convenience sake, just left out so that people do not feel uncomfortable when you preach on sin. And yet, large parts of the Old Testament, in the historical books and in the Western literature, deal with sin. So the prophets are almost exclusively there to give judgment of the Lord against the sin of man. And also in the New Testament, through the letters to the congregations, various sins are addressed. And sin, in short, is disobedience to God's commands. To be disobedient of what God asks us in His word to do. So God, from the very beginning when man was created, also gave a command. So that through obeying this command, he worships. This is part of his worship, to be obedient to God. And in this way, he worshiped God. And disobeying this command is therefore also a sin. And this is true throughout the Bible, where God constantly comes and gives commandments to His people, judgments, and the people all the time deviate from that. They're not obedient. And then specifically also in the Old Testament, He gives the commandments through the Ten Commandments, the moral law. And that is the all-inclusive will of God to man in all acts and words and thoughts. That all of that should be measured against the Ten Commandments. Now, although sin is such a big part of the Bible and of the content of the Bible, it is not the greatest message that the Bible preaches. The central message of the whole Bible is about God's relationship with man. And this is what John calls here man's fellowship with God, that God created man to live in fellowship with him, to have a relationship with man. That is why man was created. And that relationship is based on love. God showing his love by providing all means to sustain this relationship. And man also worshipping and loving God, showing his love towards God through his obedience to what God asks. But we see how this relationship between man and God is completely destroyed by man through sin, by being disobedient. And then God comes and restores this relationship through Jesus Christ, who pays for our sin, and he clothes us with righteousness. In other words, he clothes us with his complete obedience. So his complete obedience to the will of his Father is attributed to believers. So we as believers are in God the Father's sight as people who ultimately are submitting to the will of him in every thought, word, or action that we do. And now still, although Jesus fully paid for our sins, sin still disturbs your relationship with God. But now the question is, in what way does it happen? Because from God's side, there's always just complete faithfulness in this relationship. We can state it even more boldly in this sense, that God is sinless. In the way that he's always true to his character, he's completely faithful, completely trustworthy in all of his promises. So he will never love his children less, those for whom Christ had died on the cross. And he always, always showers them with all the heavenly blessings there is to give. But relationship has two sides, and God blesses believers and enables them to be in a relationship with him so that they can worship him. But sin affects this relationship. Therefore, if I don't understand what sin is in my life, where I am disobedient to the will of God, I won't understand how that affects my relationship with God. So let us state the opposite as well. If I know and understand what destroys my creational purpose and my blessed experience in my relationship with God, I can bring it to God and confess it so that he will restore my understanding of who he is once again, that he will restore once again my knowledge of his faithfulness in this relationship, and therefore also of who I am in him. And the Apostle John here defends the truth in the letter against heresy that denies the deity of the second person, the Son. So what we hear that in already in the first century, there were groups of people who denied that God became man as historical Jesus. The heresy of that time cast doubt on Jesus as the mediator between God and man. And now John writes that if Jesus is not truly God, then the consequence of this is that mankind can never have fellowship with God, because the relationship with God cannot be restored by sinful humans. And therefore, he assures later in the letter that those who believe in Jesus already have eternal life. That those who believe already have eternal life, because Jesus permanently restored the communion or the fellowship with God. And therefore, he also encourages believers to persevere in their faith. So John begins this letter with a statement of the two natures of Christ, where he says, in the beginning And now this verse echoes that of the Gospel of John, the very introduction of the Gospel of John, as well as the introduction of the Bible, that in the beginning. And this confirms, and it even highlights the incarnation of the second person as an event even more significant than creation itself. So the contrast in the statement comes that the Word was there from the very beginning, and also that they perceived that same Word with their senses. They touched the Word of life, the eternal Son of God. John and the other disciples, as well as many other people, saw, they heard Him, they touched Him. He's Jesus the Christ, the Word that has been from all eternity, has truly become man. So in the first verse, John gives the assurance that the eternal Word did become flesh. And now in the second verse, he gives an explanation of why this Word, why the Word became flesh. And he says, because He is life. He is the eternal life given to people, people who are dead. So the eternal life, who was with the Father, He came into this world, which was completely dead. And now the responsibility of the apostles were to carry this message into the world. And John gives assurance that they have seen Him, they have heard Him, and that they are in fellowship with Him. And now they are just obediently proclaiming this incarnation of Jesus Christ to others, that they can have the same fellowship with God. And now the word fellowship here is the well-known word of koinonia. And in using the word here, it conveys the idea of participation. That you are participating in something. So to have fellowship with God means to participate in a relationship with God. With God the Father and with the Son. So it's in the first place to know Him. And it's not just a knowledge of somebody you know who lives in the opposite side of the world. It's not that kind of knowledge. But it's an intimate knowledge, more like a knowledge of a husband and a wife, knowing each other. But even more intimate, because it's so intimate that it involves every second of your life, every action, every thought, every word of your life. It's so intimate that your life is in Him. That your body and soul belongs to Him. And in every single moment, it's participating in the most intimate relationship that you will be in your whole life. And therefore, John is rejoicing in this gospel, the fact that the gospel did not fall on infertile ground. That he is rejoicing that the hearers, or the little children, as he addresses the believers, that they also have this fellowship, this intimate relationship with God. They know God. They have fellowship with Him. Fellowship that is not restored by merit, but exclusively through the work of Christ. So then John comes to verse 5, which forms the base for the rest of the verse we read. The message that has been preached is this: God is light, and there is no darkness in Him. And through this metaphor, John will explain to his readers how this fellowship, how this knowing of God works from man's side. Because John refers to Jesus as the light in his gospel. And now here in this letter, he doesn't speak of Jesus as the light, but as God the Father, that He is the light. And the thought that he conveys remains the same, that the light is the source of life. So John speaks in the first place that there's no death in God. There's no darkness in Him. That the fullness of life is in Him. And through this metaphor, John also refers to God's holiness. So the light to which he refers means that God is absolutely good. He's absolutely just. And He is the absolute truth. There's not any darkness in Him. So darkness is then the absence of light. And just as light comes and dispels the darkness, so there's no darkness in God. He is the purest light. But there's not a speck of iniquity, untruth, or evil in him. And that he expels all darkness. In other words, all evil, all untruth, all iniquity, he expels it. It cannot be in his presence. So according to John's image here, sin is described to us as darkness. Or in other words, eternal death. Because if the light is life, if you're outside of the light, there's only death. If the light expels the darkness is outside of the light. Only holy creatures, holy humans, or holy angels, meaning that they are completely sinless, only they can dwell in the light. So holy creatures that are in the light have life. They are in the life which God gives. They have eternal life. But when the first people brought this darkness to the holiness of God, to the light, the result was the darkness can no longer be in the light. They can no longer share in the light. They no longer have life, and they die. So John therefore first sketches the problem of mankind in terms of light and darkness. And now he's going to answer the question of how a sinful man of darkness, how is it possible that darkness can live in communion, in fellowship with the light? How can darkness live in fellowship with the holy God? And if we, like the heresy of the time, say that Jesus is not truly the Son of God, that he's not truly the light, he's not truly the life, or that he did not truly become man and died for our sins, the only other explanation of how we can enter the light as creatures of the darkness is that we ourselves have to become light in ourselves if we want to have fellowship with God. So we have to become light ourselves and expel our own darkness to enter the light. But the heresy is exactly that. It proclaims this untruth that we are without sin, or that we can become without sin within ourselves. So we cannot claim to have fellowship with God if we have sin, if we are sinful. Even if we are the least bit sinful, we are in the dark. And now you cannot mix this dark with the purest light. The light will expel it. You cannot mix sin with God's holiness. God's holiness will expel it. Therefore, we cannot claim to share fellowship with God if we have sin. If there's even a little speck of sin left in our lives. There's only one way we can be in a relationship with God again. God, who is light, cannot allow this darkness into his holiness, nor can he change and give up his light and become darkness himself. But man must be brought from the darkness into the light. The darkness must be removed for them to move into the light before they can partake in the light. So all the sin of man must be removed. Otherwise, they cannot have fellowship with God. And then John writes, the whole gospel that we preach in these following words, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every transgression. So how is it possible for creatures of the darkness to come to light? Here's the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every transgression. So Jesus Christ's death on the cross takes away all the sin, all the darkness that we have in our lives. He pays for every bit of sin in your life, so he changes you, he brings you from the darkness into the light. He takes you from unholiness that you become holy. And the only way we can return from darkness is when the light, the eternal life, expels the darkness in us. And it then includes the false ideas and heresies about how to obtain fellowship with God. That the condition for a relationship with God is sinlessness. It's not to be light yourself. The heretics will become light yourself. The heretics believe that it can be obtained from yourself, that you can obtain the state of holiness, of sinlessness, and that you can draw yourself nearer to God. But John says, true fellowship with God is precisely when the light shines into your dark life. When the light drives away all the darkness in your life. And then also to see that where this darkness shines into my life, I can see who I am in my own darkness. I can see the darkness in my own life. I can see how dark my own heart is because the light shines in on it. And he brings us then to confess it and to repent. And that is why the catechism also brings it into the fore so strongly that you can only have true comfort when you understand exactly how sinful you are. When you understand exactly how dark it is in your life. Only when you realize your sin, your darkness, you will see this great need for the light, for a savior. But if we claim that we don't have sin, if we claim we are not dark, we are actually people of the light, we have no sin, we make God a liar. Why? Because God sent his Son to die for our sins. If we then say, I have no sin, it's possible for myself to love God and my neighbor truly, it must mean that God invented lies about us. Because he says that we are dark. He says that we are sinners. If you can truly be sinless or are sinless on your own, then God is a liar because he reveals that Jesus Christ is the only way in which eternal life can be obtained and in which fellowship with God is possible. So if you claim that you are not in the dark, then you don't need a light. If you claim to be in the dark, but you can produce your own light, then there's not just one way, but many ways. Every one of you sitting here can be the way to salvation. Then you are also a way, and God is a liar. And this is the point of the letter. That we are dead in our sins, we are dark, we are in the deepest darkness where there is no light. As we said right at the beginning, that man's greatest problem is that he cannot even identify sin. So dark is it where he lives. And when you're in darkness, you have no idea where you are. You have no idea where you came from. You have no idea where you're going. You're in complete darkness. But it doesn't even matter to you. Because you think that this is light. You think that this is how life should be. But there's only one light in this world, and that is Jesus Christ. So then John gives us this great comfort that when we walk honestly in this truth and admit this, that we are sinners, that we are in the dark, that we still have sin in our lives, when we look carefully that there where the light shines into our lives, we look into every nook and cranny that there where the light shines in, then we see our sin for what it is. We see our sin as God sees our sin. We see how and where we transgress God's commandments. So if we have been brought from the darkness into the light, and if the light constantly shines into our lives, how do I now respond to that whenever there is sin in my life? What do I do it when I try to bring darkness back into this light? How do I walk in the light? I walk in the light that he provides through his word and through the spirit that enlightens our lives. Am I trying to hide this darkness? Am I trying to create a new corner for it where I can nurture it? Well, I'm trying to hide this away from God, who is the light. Am I trying to see my sin as not so bad or not so dark in the light? Am I trying to hide my sin by blaming other people and say, well, it's not my fault. I'm the purest light. It's their fault. They're the darkness. No. Believers allow the light to shine purposefully in the darkness of their lives. So, children of God, let the Lord shine His light in their lives, into their hearts, to see their sin as God sees it. And they confess their sin before God. And that is what we are called to do by John. That let the light shine into your life. See for yourself how God sees you. And what do I do then? Do I then try to hide it from God, from His sight? No. Confess it. And here then is the great comfort that the Lord gives us in this. How will the Lord react when I confess my sin before Him? What will His reaction be when I show Him the sin that He already knows I commit? The comfort is, if we confess our sin, and will it say that God speaks the truth of me, I see the sin for what it is, that I'm a sinner, He is faithful. And here's the greatest, greatest comfort that any man can hear. He will forgive your sins. So the comfort that we have lies in God's faithfulness to His promises that He forgives His children. So if I confess my sin before God, which is forgiven in Christ, then God will act wrongly if he then accounts it to me, if He does not forgive it. But since He is the light, He will act justly and forgive all our iniquity, because Christ paid for it. And this gives us certainty, this gives us comfort, that if God shines His light into our lives and we see our sins, and we did not know that what would God do to us after we confessed our sin, we would not want to confess our sin. Then we would have tried harder to hide it away, but now we know, now we have certainty. This is our comfort. And that is Jesus Christ and His faithfulness to His word. And it's not within ourselves. But what happens then in our relationship with the Lord, if we live in the light, if we have been brought from the darkness into the light, but we still sin, is that fellowship with God then broken? No. From your side, there only comes this great tension as you try more and more to block out the light and increasingly try to protect the darkness in your life. You just create this great tension in your own life. But we have Jesus Christ as our advocate with the Father. So an advocate or a helper is one who stands by you in times of need. And Jesus Christ is our helper, He's our advocate. So He therefore pleads for us with the Father when we sin, when we damage the relationship with God through sin, or try to, or from our side through sin. He intercedes with the Father. He pleads with the Father and reminds that He's the one who died and paid for our sins on the cross. So He helps, and He's described as the righteous one. He's the one that brought the full payment. So He has already paid for all the sins, and therefore He can help us constantly. In Hebrews, it's described, He is described as a high priest, and that is part of His high priestly work. That Jesus died for His people and atoned for their sins, and He now stands as the advocate to make sure that believers' sins no longer disqualify them from the fellowship with God. And He's fair. He paid for our sins. It's already paid. And He reminds the Father that He died for every single transgression of His law. He've already carried the wrath of God for their sin. That sin cannot be reckoned for them once it has been paid. So, if we confess our sins and God forgives us, what do we mean by that? It's not that He attributes that sin to you up until the point when you make the confession. God already knows your sin even before you think about it. He even knows all the sins you will commit in the rest of your life. Jesus Christ died on the cross, knowing each and every sin that you will commit in your life, and he died for that, for all those specifically. The Holy Spirit knows which sinful choices you will make, and he's the one guiding you, leading you away from that sinful choices. So when God knows all the sin in your life, your sin is not only forgiven only once you confess it. It has long been forgiven on the cross, where Jesus Christ died for you. So if we were to say that it's only forgiven once at the point that I make the confession, then we make salvation dependent on man. Then man's work is the condition for someone to be saved, if someone can go to heaven. So you cannot go to heaven if you have any sin, but you didn't confess it, now you died, what happens to you? So if you were to die before you could confess, even of sin that you are not even aware of, then you would go to hell. Because nobody knows when they will die. And then you'll have to create a theology of purgatory, like the Roman Catholic Church, that state that your soul goes to space in between heaven and hell until the church prays for your soul, and then your soul can go to heaven. So therefore we must understand correctly that the confession is not the condition of forgiveness or for forgiveness, but it's a condition of experiencing God's faithfulness, of understanding his faithfulness in this relationship. And when John speaks that Jesus makes atonement for the sins of the whole world, if we were to interpret the whole world here as meaning all of mankind, it would mean that every single human being on earth sins had been atoned by him. And if everyone's sins had been taken away, that would mean that everybody is reconciled with the Father. And if everybody is reconciled with the Father, then there would be no judgment. Then everybody would go to heaven. There won't be any need for hell. So John therefore does not speak of all the world as all people. But remember now that John is talking here about the communion, the fellowship, which him and other believers share together, that they have with God, and that fellowship is throughout the world experienced as well. And that Jesus Christ is the common denominator around the world. So beloved, we live in fellowship with God. And we should realize what Christ has done for us. That's only through him that we can have this fellowship, that we can know God intimately. But the responsibility is also on your side, that you have to live in this light. That there where you have been brought from the darkness into the light, you have to live in this light. You must look at where the light shines into your life, into every part of your life. And if you have sinned, do not try to hide it from God. You can become truly depressed in your life because you live in the stress, because you try to hide everything away, and the Holy Spirit draws you in this direction, but you are drawing in this direction. But through Christ, you've been made part of the holy priestly people of God, and therefore you should live that way. And therefore pray about your sin. Pray and ask that God would show you the transgressions, where you are disobedient to his commandments. Let the light that God brings you through his word show you your sin and bring you to repentance. Then confess your sins openly before God. He is faithful. He forgives sins. And when you are a child of the light, you experience this forgiveness as well. You experience there's like a mountain that falls off your shoulders. That when you realize you confess your sin before the Lord and he's forgiven your sins, you experience this joy in the fellowship with God. You experience the real life, the life of living in the light. Amen.